Galatians 5. We're continuing our study in Galatians, and we're to the fifth chapter today. And I'll just start with verse 1. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And of course, the reason he speaks about that, especially circumcision in this chapter, is there was those in that assembly that was saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. And but let's consider how this starts. He says, "Stand fast, therefore." And you know, whenever you come across that "therefore," it's referring to what went before. And Paul is referring to everything that he has said unto them in this letter. And so we go back and we think about what is the things that he has written about our freedom in the grace of God. And I'll just try a quick review. And in chapter 1, verse 6, they were called into the grace of Christ. And chapter 2, verse 16, it was by Paul preaching the gospel of grace unto them. And then we get to chapter 3. Oh, wow. We find out a lot of things there. Verse 1, "Christ crucified has been set forth before their eyes." Well, before our eyes too, by the word. And verse 2, "They had received the Spirit by faith." Not by works, by faith. And then we go to verse 5 of chapter 3, "And miracles had taken place among them by faith." Not by the law. Not by keeping the law, it was by faith. And then we go down to verse 13, "And Christ redeemed them, being made a curse for them." And then we consider verse 10, "Those who are of the works of the law are under the curse." And verses 16 through 18, he refers to the covenant of grace, the promise that God gave unto Abraham, and that it was 430 years before the law was given. The covenant of grace. And then verse 24 of that third chapter, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." And in chapter 4, "Believers are no more a servant, but a son." Born again, a promise after the Spirit. And verse 22 through 29, we read that. And then the very last verse, it says, "Therefore, cast out the bondwoman and her son," referring to the law. So these are ample reasons, are they not, for standing fast in the liberty and the freedom of grace and not be entangled again with the law. And in verse 2, Paul, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Well, I already mentioned what that was going on there. They were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. So that's for the reason why Paul says this. And if you be circumcised, Christ is profits you nothing. Circumcision was never given as a requirement for salvation. It was only a token of the covenant of grace that he made with Abraham, that covenant of promise. But you know, after the law was given, Israel made circumcision a law. It wasn't, but they made it a law. And they demanded it. Well, what is that? That's works of the flesh. That's self-effort. And did not God condemn the works of the flesh right at the very beginning of time? Remember Cain and Abel and their offerings that they brought? It says God had no respect unto Cain and his offering. Why? Coming with his works to be accepted of God. That was his offering. God had no respect to that. Abel's sacrifice was the slaying of an animal. It was God's way, and it was the shedding of blood, typifying salvation by Christ, praise the Lord, and faith in the death of Jesus. If salvation were by works, just think about this. Was Christ's death necessary? If we could be saved by works? Self-effort really dishonors the redemption of Christ. Salvation is not by circumcision. Neither is it by keeping the Sabbath, nor water baptism, or by keeping the Lord's Supper, or by any other means. And think of all the means it's put forth in Christendom. Some say, oh, you have to be baptized in water to be saved. Others say this, they say that. And then, of course, there's some that think they're earning their way by their works. Well, there's one and only one way to come unto the God. Jesus said, I am the only way. There's only one and only one way, and it is faith in the finished work of Calvary. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 3, for I testify again. In other words, Paul's telling them that he's repeating what he has already told them. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If he thinks he's earning salvation by that, then you're in debt to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you who are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Oh, how there's ministers who use this line, fallen from grace, in a wrong way. It is speaking of those who are trying to justify themselves by their works. That's what it says here. Yes, that's the ones who have fallen from grace. Saints that are trying to perfect themselves by keeping law or any rules that are out there in Christendom, they've fallen from grace. Their law keeping wasn't either just circumcision. You can read some commentaries on Galatians, and they put it all on circumcision. That's not it. Did we not read in the fourth chapter that they was observing days, months, and times? See, all those things of the law, those weak and beggarly elements, those things, all those things that are contained in the law. And oh boy, has Christendom got all their kinds of rules and formulas, and you've got to follow them to be saved. Well, they have turned from depending upon God and trusting in their own works, their own self-effort. That is how you fall from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Well, all who are counted righteous by accepting God's grace have received the standing of being sons. God accepts us when we believe upon Jesus. God accepts us in Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're still waiting the redemption of our body. Romans 8, verse 23 says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. That's what we read there in Romans 8, 23 and 24. So as to our body, we are saved by hope. Well, our spirit and soul, we're saved by faith. Because we have a new heart when we believe upon Jesus. We have a new heart, a new spirit. But our body will be changed. It's coming. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You have that hope? Ephesians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, in the natural, how they would make fun of that. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. The body may be put in the grave and turned to ashes, but is not God able to raise up? He raised up Jesus, and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm getting ahead of myself. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 51 and 52, we read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all go by the way of the grave, but we all will be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Whew. A glorified body. No more old creation. Oh. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Hallelujah. That will be the completion of our redemption. He redeemed us body, soul, and spirit. We're waiting for that of the body, but praise the Lord, that will be the completion of our redemption. Oh, how we're going to praise him throughout eternity. Salvation is of our God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, you know, some will say, well, then why did God even require circumcision? When he made that promise to Abraham that a son would be born unto him, and of course, the ultimate son born unto Abraham was Christ. But at the time of that covenant, God required not only for the son to be born, but all of Abraham's servants and household to be circumcised. And it says it was a token of the covenant that God gave. And Abraham obeyed. He believed God, and he was counted righteous by faith. The Holy Spirit declares that Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. We read of that in Romans, the 4th chapter, and verse 11. And he, speaking of Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been, what, uncircumcised. Yes, he was counted righteous by faith before he was circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, Abraham was righteous because he believed God, not because of circumcision. He did observe the rite of circumcision as an expression of his faith. Is that not why we are baptized in water? It's not to save us. I remember Amy Clodfelder saying, you could, unbeliever, if they was depending upon water baptism, she said they go in the water as a sinner and they come up a sinner. Water baptism is just an expression of the faith that we have in the work of Christ. And circumcision literally means to cut off or to put to death. Colossians 2:11. Let's turn there. Colossians 2 and verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Yes. Now, I will make a comment on the circumcision of Christ. Yes, Christ was circumcised when he was 8 days old. And, of course, it was in keeping of the law. But that was just a prefigure of his actual cutting off by tasting death for every man on Calvary. Yes. That is the circumcision of Christ. Abraham, in observing that rite, was acknowledging God's judgment, his just judgment on the flesh through the Son of promise that God was going to bring. Yes, that promised Son, Christ. The figurative rite of circumcision is by human hands, of course, but the real circumcision was by divine power. And in this second chapter of Colossians, verse 12, our baptism is mentioned. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Praise the Lord. Water baptism not only symbolizes going down with him in his burial, but also with him in his resurrection. Hallelujah. Circumcision was just a token and a seal until the cross. Just as water baptism is a token, it is a symbol since the cross. Just a symbol of the faith in the heart. But isn't it wonderful? Baptism, water baptism, declares more than circumcision, doesn't it? Death to all the flesh has come through Christ's death, but also resurrection unto all who believe. And then we can walk in newness of light, life. Yes, newness of life. Let's go to verse 6 of the, I think, of this chapter. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Let's go back unto Galatians, the 4th chapter and verse 6. I think I'm going to close with this. Chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ there is neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's a good line to end on, I think. Faith which worketh by love. Pure faith shows itself in good works, works of faith. We read in Ephesians 2:10 that they were created in Christ Jesus. It reads, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works of faith, not works of the flesh, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, our good works shows others that we have something, that we have Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, this is the faith of the Son of God that I'm speaking about. Do we not know Galatians 2:20? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith that worketh by love honors God. The works of the flesh just puffs up the flesh. Faith that worketh by love honors God. And we can rest joyously in the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a song.